Good morning. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. Thank God for you guys and what God is doing in your lives. So happy Father's Day. If you are desiring to give offerings to the church, give money to the church, we're not passing a collection plate, but we do have offering boxes in the back where Brother Yui is, right next to the door. So we have two of them. So you can drop it in there. I'm excited to be with you this morning. We started a series on racial reconciliation, but rather more the gospel of reconciliation, because we know of the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, we see exactly what's going on in our world today. And such movement is inciting a lot of fear, anger, frustration, and confusion in the hearts of men. And maybe some of you in this room right now, and you're saying, Kevin, I am angry. Kevin, I am confused. I have no clue. What am I supposed to do here? What is the Bible saying that I need to do? This is exactly what I want to do, is to address some of those issues. And last week, we focused on a very familiar passage of Scripture, which is John 4, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus. Jesus, a Jew. The Samaritan woman is a Samaritan, a Gentile. I shared with you how Jews and Samaritans did not like each other, but we learn from Jesus how we ought to deal with racism. And today I want us to focus on the entire book of Colossians. Now, this is going to be more of a macro observation rather than a micro observation. So a macro observation is more of the sense of us taking a step back, looking at the whole book of Colossians and applying it to our lives. A micro observation is basically what we've been doing in the book of Matthew. So 5 years we've been in the book of Matthew, going verse by verse. The reason why I chose to do this in a macro observation is that you will see specifically that the book of Colossians will address all of the issues that we have going on in our world today, specifically with this racial war, okay? So with that said, notice with me as we dive into the Word of God together. Black lives matter. Black lives matter. What do you think of when I say this? What emotions flood your mind when I say Black Lives Matter? For some of you, you're saying, well, when people use that phrase, it sounds as if I don't matter if I am not black. If I'm white, I don't matter when people use that phrase. What about white lives? Do they matter? What about blue lives? Do they matter? What about all lives? Do they matter? And some of you might be saying, I get it. Thank God that we're saying black lives matter, because my life matter. And I've been feeling for the last several years that my life did not matter because of racism and police brutality. And they say, yes, black lives matter. Come in close, and I want you to get this. And listen to me very carefully as I speak to you out of a sense of humility. The phrase and sentence, Black Life Matter, is not a bad phrase. It's not a bad phrase, especially if we're dealing with injustice and racial profiling. So we will say, yes, Black Lives Matter, because they feel their life does not matter. However, we are arguing about the wrong thing here, whether it matter, whether it doesn't matter. The problem right now is that Black Lives Matter is no longer a sentence, but it's a movement, an ungodly movement. It's a anti-God movement, anti-government movement, anti-family movement, anti-Christian movement. Black Lives Matter is no longer a sentence, but rather a ungodly movement, and we should stand against all ungodly movement. Black Lives Matter was basically established in 2013 by three radical black organizers. One, her name was Alicia Garza. The other is Patrice Colors, and the other one is Opal Tumiti. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But nevertheless, it is created and centered on Black politics, this movement towards building this project called Black Lives Matter. It was a response to the acquittal of Trayvon Martin. You remember this? When his murderer, George Zimmerman, was acquitted for this death of Trayvon Martin. And that's when they started this movement called Black Lives Matter. You can go on their website and see exactly what they believe. But for the sake of time, I have put up, I have three main things that they believe so you can see exactly. One, this is on their website. This is what they believe. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. Now, what is cisgender? Cisgender is someone's biological sex at birth. Whatever God created you as. God created you as a male or a female. And they're saying our job, our goal is to dismantle that. Let's remove all gender. You can call yourself whatever you want. And to uplift Black trans folk. This is on their website too. We dismantle the patriarchal, and patriarchal is basically the husband role in the home as the Bible commands. So husbands, love your wife. Husbands, lead your family. And they're saying our goal is to dismantle that. This is the purpose of Black Lives Matter. Practices that requires mothers to work double shift. Double shift they're talking about is a mother's role in the home as commanded in Scripture so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. Three, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages, and collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Friends, I pray that as I'm reading this, you see the problem with the movement Black Lives Matter. This is no longer a racial issue. This is an ethic issue. This is a theological issue. This is a biblical issue. So when we say Black Lives Matter, there is a movement. And this movement is anti-God. These three black women are calling for a global revolution. Not just in America. They're calling for a global revolution. They want to get rid of Western civilization, Western society, the United States as a whole are all considered to be broken in their minds. So an honest assessment of this movement, we must take them at their words. So don't just say Black Lives Matter. We know exactly what you mean by this. So let's take you at your word. So we must ask three questions concerning this movement. One, what are we to think of this movement? What are we to think of this movement, Black Lives Matter? We are called as Christians to discern. So what are we to think of this movement? How are we to speak of this movement? Yes, racism is an issue. Yes, we need to fight against it. But we cannot support this ungodly movement. And three, and how are we to use these words, Black Lives Matter? So as Christians, we say, yes, your life matter. If you're going through difficulty and injustice and racial profiling and racism, yes, your life matter. Yes, I want to listen to you. But I will not stand with Black Lives Matter when it comes against the word of God. The sentence is true. And we should affirm it, but the movement is false, and we should denounce it. You get this. We are called to evaluate everything by God's word and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians, we're called to be critical and discerning. We are called to test every spirit. This is a problem with so many people. We're moved with emotions. So if there's a group of people doing something, we just jump on board without thinking deeply. But as Christians, we're called to think deeply, to test every spirit. And here, we notice in the book of Colossians that the gospel reconciles people to God, and it reconciles people to each other. And in the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the church to remind them of the power of the gospel in their lives, but the power of the gospel throughout the world. Gospel is not something that is stagnant, but rather the gospel is moving. It's powerful in our lives. It's powerful in this world. I believe the theme of the book of Colossians is this: gospel of Jesus Christ coming into our life, saving us, and bearing fruit. The gospel must bear fruit. And the fruit that the gospel bears in our life, it commands us to live differently, to speak differently, to act differently. This is the fruit of the gospel. Notice very carefully at the very beginning of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. I love what John MacArthur mentions here. He states, the gospel is not merely a stagnant system of ethics. It is living, moving, and growing reality. It bears fruit and it spreads. And when the gospel penetrates the stony hearts of men, it produces fruit. Peter mentions specifically about the gospel in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He mentions that the word of God, the gospel itself, produces spiritual growth. The author of Hebrews talk about the word of God, that it is active and sharp. Guys, we are not handling something dull in our hands. This is a sharp tool, and the only tool that can fight against racism and injustice. Well, you don't believe me. Let's take a little walk back in history. We might disagree a lot with Martin Luther King and some of the civil rights movement leaders on their theology. Might even question whether they were saved or not saved, right? However, notice what they used. They used the word of God as the principle, as the foundation to fight against racial discrimination. And because of that, we are feeling the effects of it. A lot of things happened. There was a lot of reform. But in today's world, in Black Lives Matter movement, these three ladies and the ones who are leaders are criticizing the civil rights leaders by saying they used the word of God, which was not sharp enough, not good enough. Their principles were not good enough. But one was very effective and brought about change. The other one is bringing about chaos and destruction. Martin Luther and all the activists in that time, most of them, wanted reform. They didn't want to dismantle and destroy. They cried out for reform. Well, how can they do that? Because the gospel is crying out for that. So saints, I need you to see with me this morning. I want us to focus on the fruit that the gospel produces in the life of a believer to be able to fight against the heresies, fight against the philosophies of this world. Notice with me very carefully what we are going to see. So 4 points, four fruit. The first fruit is this. The gospel bears the fruit of knowing that Jesus is Christ. We see this in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Two, the gospel bears the fruit of not accepting the philosophies of this world. Not accepting the philosophies of this world. We see this in chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. Three, the gospel bears the fruit of fighting against racism. This is what I love about this text. Chapter 3 is all about fighting against racism. It's about coming together as a community. What does a community look like? We see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And 4, the gospel bears the fruit of valuing our God-given roles in the family. We see this in chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. So my goal this morning is simply this. My goal this morning is to use the Word of God and place it in juxtaposition right next to that of the philosophies of Black Lives Matter. And I want you to see for yourself how the Word of God goes against the theories, the ideologies, and the practice of Black Lives Matter. My goal this morning is to show you exactly how we ought to be as Christians, what we ought to fight for as Christians, how we ought to fight as Christians, what we ought to say as Christians, how we ought to act as Christians. This is my goal this morning. This is the goal of the scripture here. So notice with me the first point. The gospel bears the fruit of believing who Jesus says he is. Now, oftentimes when people come against Christianity, they come against the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. They would say to you, Jesus was just a human being. He was just a teacher, a philosopher. He was just like Moses or Muhammad. He was just like Buddha, in a sense. He was just like Confucius, in a sense. Jesus was nothing really special. Some will say that Jesus is still in the grave. We can turn to his method somewhat, somehow, but he is not God altogether. But friends, I need you to observe here exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing to the church at Colossae. The church of Colossae were experiencing something very similar to what we're experiencing. Why do I say this? It was a high population of Gentiles, and they were also Jews. So you can imagine a lot of ethnicities, a lot of cultures are coming together. They're trying to live together. They're trying to work together. And there is discrimination. There is racism. There are all kinds of stuff happening. So Epaphras, who is a guy who planted the church at Colossae, is now traveling over hundreds of miles to see the Apostle Paul so Paul can help him with those issues. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, number one thing is to guard what you believe about Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Why is that so important? Because if people can convince you that Jesus is not who he says he is, then you have lost all power altogether. As Christians, we must stand on who Jesus says that he is. Now, notice with me very carefully what the text mentions about Jesus. Paul is saying this. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. Invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. This word image in the original language is the word icon, and it's where we get our English word icon from. It's a portrait, a picture, a representation of something. For example, the icon on your computer. When you click, it then goes to the command itself. It's only a representation of the command on your computer. In the same way, Jesus is the icon of God, the image of God, the representation of God. He is God himself. This is exactly what Paul wants you to see here. Now, not only that, but see for yourself what else Paul tells us about Jesus, what we must believe about Jesus. He is the image, but he's also the firstborn. You see it in your own Bibles. The firstborn of all creation. This is not a chronological order. In other words, It's not like God created Jesus first and then created everything in this world. That's looking at this word in a chronological order. Rather, this word is used more in position and rank. Jesus was not created because he is God. So when he says he is the firstborn here, he is over all. He is first rank of all. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to see here. Then he mentions that he created all things. You notice he's telling us about Jesus and what we must believe about Jesus. He created all things. Jesus is the point of reference to all things. All things were created by him and for him. That's my Lord. This is what Paul is doing to the church at Colossae, encouraging them as people are coming against who Jesus says he is. He's telling them Jesus created all things and all things are created for him. Notice as well what the text mentions about Jesus. Jesus holds all things together. I love this word or this phrase, held all things together. It implies being held together in a coherent and logical way. He holds all things together and therefore there is no chaos. He holds the universe together, and therefore we are not dying right now. Everything he creates, there is order. That's my God. The world is not a chaos, but a cosmos. It is an orderly universe, a system, and its architect and conductor is Christ. If you don't get this, there's a problem. Then he says Jesus is the head of the church, meaning that he is the life-giving, ruling head of the body. He nourishes the body. He gives direction to the body. He's the firstborn from the dead. Again, he is high rank, first rank of resurrection. This is what the text means. The most important resurrection in this life is Jesus' resurrection. This is what Paul is saying to us. It doesn't mean that he was the first to be resurrected. Rather, his resurrection is the most important. And then finally, Jesus reconciles all things to himself. And this is when Paul puts all of this together. Follow with me. Since Jesus is the manifestation of the Father, the firstborn of all creation, since he created all things, and he holds all things together, and is called the head of the church, and is the firstborn from the dead, then he, and he only, can reconcile us to the Father. This is Paul's point here. The gospel bears fruit in our lives by helping us see and trust and hold on to who Jesus says he is. And we must never depart from that, no matter how emotional the world gets. Never depart from the truth of who Jesus says he is. Notice would be the second point. The second point. So what other fruit does the gospel bear in our life? The Apostle Paul tells us the gospel bears the fruit of not accepting the philosophies of this world. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully. In Paul's time, Paul is writing to the church, and in the Greek life, many of the Gentiles believe in what was called Gnosticism. It was the development of Gnosticism. During the second century, it got full-blown to what Gnosticism is, but they were still struggling with a sense of Gnosticism in that time. And what would happen here is that they would say, Jesus is not enough. So you need Jesus and knowledge. Jesus is not adequate enough. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, do not trust the philosophies of this world, but rather turn to God. Notice very carefully what he does here in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. See in your own Bibles what the Apostle Paul mentions. I love this. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul reminds them that they have received Jesus and they must walk. This is a pattern of life. Walk to please Jesus. And then he uses the word, a phrase, rooted and built. The word rooted here is a perfect tense in the original language. Perfect tense basically means something that happens in the past but have continual effects. It has effects in our lives today. A perfect example, if you broke your arm, the effects of it is that you will go to the doctor and then 2 weeks later it will hurt and you will have to take pain medicine and you put it in a sling. This is the effects of it. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Colossae is that you were saved, you were rooted in Jesus, and the effects of that, the consequences of you being rooted in Jesus, is that you live for Jesus. You were built up in Jesus. It is like a tree being planted right next to the streams. And this tree is nourished. And it grows and it produces great fruit. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to us that we are rooted in Jesus. Like a tree with deep roots in rich soil, believers have been firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. Firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. So positively, he says that you are rooted in Christ Jesus. Negatively, he says that we must denounce the false philosophies in this world. Do you notice what he's doing? On one hand, guys, you have received Jesus. You're rooted in Jesus. You're built up in Jesus. You're walking with Jesus. And because of that, you denounce the false philosophy of this world. You denounce it. Friends, I want you to observe with me very carefully. Black Lives Matter is rooted in Marxism. It's rooted in Marxism. Two of the founding members of Black Lives Matter are Marxists, and they are not silent about it either. Many of Marxism's belief contradicts that of Scripture. In places where Marxism has been the governmental model, Christians have been persecuted. They cannot coexist. What Scripture calls us to do and the belief of Marxism cannot coexist. Cannot. And like I mentioned to you, places where there is a sense of Marxism, they persecute the church because of what the church believes. So what are some differences? Here are some differences. One of the basic tenets of Marxism is that the idea of private property must be abolished. What does the Bible say about this? The Bible assumes that existence of private property and issues command to respect it. Injunctions such as, you shall not steal, is mentioned in Scripture. So you shall not steal something that is not yours. So the Bible promotes private property. So we get a big picture of this now. We understand why rioters and looters are happening in this movement, because they're against private property. So we have no problem with breaking and just make sure this thing burns down. Why? Because this is private property. But the Bible goes against such beliefs. Against such beliefs. For example, another example is the redistribution of wealth mandated by Marxism destroys the accountability and that of biblical work ethic. So they're saying you don't have to work. Just take the money from the wealthy and give it to you. What does the Bible say specifically? The Bible mentions specifically that we must work hard with our hands. Do you see the difference? Another thing is, with Marxism, it is very much so materialistic, ultimately materialistic, whereas Christianity is ultimately spiritual. You get it. This is the philosophy of Black Lives Matter. This is the philosophy that they're trying to get you to grab hold of. So when we say Black Lives Matter, pay close attention to what we're saying. If we're using it as a sentence to saying black people who have been oppressed, their lives matter, it's a good sentence. But if we're using it to support a movement, it is bad. And Christians, we should not be a part of this. We should not. Because ultimately, when they're done with all of this racial issue, guess who else they're coming after? Guess who's on the list? You, Christians, the Bible, the Word of God. And that's a major, major issue. Notice with me the third point. The gospel bears the fruit of fighting against racism. And I want you to pay close attention to this, because this is where we're going to camp just a little bit more as I unpack this passage of Scripture to you. When I say that the gospel can fix the problem of racism, I am not suggesting that we go on the side of the street with a blowhorn and start preaching the gospel and saying, well, the gospel is going to fix it. I'm not saying when someone is going through difficulty and they have experienced racism or police brutality that we say to them, Jesus loves you, and we walk away. That's not what I'm suggesting. The gospel is greater than that. The gospel takes effects in our hearts. The gospel influences our minds, and it influences our actions. So what exactly are you saying? Well, the Apostle Paul is helping us here. He will help us here. Here, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel enables us to speak and to act through the power of Jesus Christ rather than our own power. If you leave it to my power, then there will be anger and frustration and bitterness and unforgiveness. But through the gospel and power of Jesus Christ, as I'm relying upon that, there will be love and mercy and kindness, and we will see things actually change. Notice with me what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Turn in the book of chapter 3 of Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The first thing he does is he tells us to seek where Christ is. To seek Christ. And we know this in Matthew 6:23. It mentions, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So seeking Christ is seeking where he is. He is in heaven. We seek him. We turn to him. Our gaze is towards him. And the Apostle Paul then gives us three ways that we can seek Christ in this text. Number one, he says to set your mind on things above. Number two, he says to put off the things in your life that are sinful. And number three, he says to put on the things in your life that are righteous. You get it? Three ways that we can do this. Three ways that we can seek Christ, according to Paul. Now, all of this finds its basis in the fact that the church at Colossae were perhaps struggling with discrimination. Well, how do you notice, Kevin? Notice with me very carefully and see in your own Bibles what the Apostle Paul mentions. Verse 11. He says, here there is not Greek and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ in all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Do you notice? This is the basis here. This is the task theology. This is the problem that was going on. And the Apostle Paul is using this theology of seeking Christ, setting your mind, put off and put on, so that you can get along with one another. So you can fight racism. So you can fight discrimination. One of the most deadly things about racism and discrimination is thinking about me. And this is the problem with it. I look down on people. I think highly of me. So I discriminate. There is prejudice. There's racism because I think I am better than someone else. But for a Christian who sets his mind on the things that are above, something happens. The phrase here, set your mind, basically means to have a different disposition, an inner disposition. But you make much of God, and you love people. It is thinking of heaven, that my citizenship is that of heaven. So what would God want me to do? When I finally die on this earth, and I go to heaven, who will be with me in heaven? The Bible says there's all tribes and nations and ethnicities. So I live as if I'm a citizen of heaven. So we set our minds on the things above. And then the Apostle Paul mentions here to put off. And this is throughout the book of Colossians. He's asking them to put off and put on. But notice very carefully in verse 5 what he mentions. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Every single one of those deeds that Paul mentioned, of those sins that Paul mentioned, deals with our relationship with people. Do you notice this? He didn't say here that you're disobeying the commandment of God altogether. He didn't say here that you're not loving God altogether. Every single one of these sins deal with our relationship with people. Now listen, we know that ultimately the target of sin is God. We know this. Every sin is targeted at God. But here specifically, I want you to observe what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is saying, you have issues with one another. There's malice. There's wrath. There's anger. There's covetousness. There's idolatry. There's lying. But when you set your mind on things above and you put off these things, notice what he mentions that we must put on. You see in your own Bibles? That we must put on. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Here it is. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiven each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Oh, saints, get this. This is what we must put on so that we can eradicate racism and discrimination. I could promise you, someone who is prejudiced, someone who discriminates often, someone who struggles with racism, there is no love, there is no humility, there's no bearing with one another. And this is exactly what Paul wants us to see here. So with that said, what else must we see? Finally, observe with me what we must see, the fourth fruit that the gospel produces. The gospel bears the fruit of valuing our God-given roles in the family. Notice with me very carefully and see for yourself what the Apostle Paul does next. So he transitions from talking about the community and now he gets to talk about the family. And what makes the community? Families make the community. So if you have broken families, you have a broken community. If you have healthy families, you have a healthy community. And the Apostle Paul understands this. Black Lives Matter want to dismantle the nuclear family. The Scripture wants to hold the nuclear family. The Scripture want to promote what we must do in our family. And notice very carefully the roles mentioned here. The roles are simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. Black Lives Matter would say that's a serious problem. You get it. Do you see how they're against the Word of God? They will see this as suppressing women. The Bible sees it as liberating women. What do you mean? The word submitting, sometimes we can look at it in a bad connotation. But if we look at Paul's command, very similarly, we look at it in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul mentioned that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he mentions the consequences of being filled with the Spirit of God. We sing songs, melodies in our hearts. And then in verse 21, he says, we are to submit to one another. He's talking about the community. He's talking about the church. He's talking about men and women. So there is this sense of mutual submission, but it looks different. The submission for a man is that he loves his wife like Christ loved the church. He gives his life for his wife. That's great submission. The submission for the woman is that she submit to the headship of the man in the home. She respects him. She prays for him. She honors him. This is exactly what Scripture is saying. And you know what? The world is against it. Black Lives Matter is against it. They see it as women being abused. But here, the Scripture says that we must fulfill our God-given roles. Sisters, this is not oppression. This is not. For those of you who are doing this faithfully, thank God for you, as you're raising the next generation of children to love God and to understand the importance of the family. Brothers, we are not called to dictate, but we are called to lead lovingly. And we ought to show the world what it looks like to have godly families. You see, if Black Lives Matter was so focused, if they would be focused on bringing the black families together, we would have a good world. But rather, they're looking to destroy the families and to blame white people for their problems. No, it's not. We should be focused on families. We should be focused on the gospel. We should be encouraging husbands to be in the homes, loving their wives, and wives to submit and love their husbands. We should be encouraging children to obey their parents. And we should be encouraging parents to not provoke their children. We should be encouraging workers, co-workers, to listen to their boss, to do and work hard with their hands. And we should be encouraging bosses to not discriminate against their workers. This is what the Bible tells us, saints. So with this, in closing, what must we do here? How can we do this? The Apostle Paul then transitions in chapter 4. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. And the Apostle Paul tells us three things here that we must do. In the world of chaos, of difficulties, of philosophies, of people going against the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, people going against the value in the family, what must we do? Number one, he says to devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. That we as a church need to spend time praying, seeking the face of God, praying on behalf of certain movements like Black Lives Matter, praying for the hearts of people, praying that people will not be angry, but see the gospel for what it truly is. Then the Apostle Paul mentions that we must walk in wisdom, chapter 4, verse 5, towards those who are outside. We as Christians must live holy lives. Righteous lives. It's a great platform so that people can see the gospel for what it truly is. So many people who are outside, lost people, are looking inside and saying, the reason why I don't like Christianity is because it's filled with hypocrisy. The same people who are looking to share the gospel are living different. They're not living as the gospel is commanding them to live. They're living just like the world. So saints, I want you to observe what Paul is saying is this. We can make a difference by one, praying, by one, second, by two, living holy, righteous lives so we can continue to share the gospel. And three, he mentions in the text, in verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Not only our lifestyle, but our words. We speak the gospel. We live the gospel. And how do we do this in this world today? How do we do this with this racial issue today? Saints, if you are struggling with anger and frustration because of what's happening, I pray that the Lord will help you and give you peace so that you can go to someone who's probably oppressed, someone who's going through a difficult time, and say, can you talk? Can you tell me exactly what's going on with you, so I can pray, so I can listen. As Christians, we basically pursue people and not stand away from people. We pursue them. Don't harden your hearts towards what's happening right now. But use the gospel to say that you will be an agent of change. That you will go to someone and say, can you share with me your oppression, your injustice, and whatever it is? And I want to listen so that I can share the gospel with you. I want to listen because I care. Let's pray. Father, you've not called us to harden our hearts. But you've called us, God, to seek your face. You've called us, God, to be the difference. When we see the philosophies of this world, we're called to denounce it. At the same time, God, you've called us to love people and to care for people and to listen to people. So I pray that you would give the people in this congregation a heart for others. Soften our hearts where we are not bitter, where we are not angry. Give us a passion for your glory. Please allow us to be the difference. We love you. We worship you. We thank you.